1 Corinthians chapter 6 from the verse number 11.
O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
This verse number 11 may sound like a beginning of a speech or beginning of a letter. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had that desire in his heart to have a new beginning with the Corinthians. O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak, as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. As if the apostle is saying to the Corinthians, we are not going to hide it from you, we love you, and we are open with you and straightforward, and we will tell you that. In the following words, we love you and we want you, we desire that you love us as well, that you share with us that love of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Get on the same level with us. Be free with us. Let your heart be open toward us as ours is toward you. And let us share and enjoy to the fullest measure the love of our Lord and Savior. Why would the Apostle Paul say, ye are not straitened in us, but in your own heart? Your difficulties, your problems are not in our ministry, but in your disobedience. When Paul says in the verse number 13, as a recompense in the same love, open your heart so widely that our love and loving kindness toward you can echo back to us, that we can see that our love toward you has found some room in your heart, in your mind, that there is some common understanding. Be ye also enlarged. Paul is sharing the love of Christ with the Corinthians for such a long time, and yet among themselves, some of the hearts are closed. Some of the minds are darkened by something else, and there is no room for the light of the gospel truth. And after all of what has been written in the first epistle, and now so far, first 5-6 chapters of the second epistle, Paul the Apostle is saying it openly. Open your heart and mind to the love of Christ and share this love wholeheartedly with us. And so many of your difficulties, so many of your problems will vanish away, because these problems are not from the ministry of the Lord, but from the opposition to it. I remember way back when I was a prisoner, and there was a few more Christian prisoners. Among them was one that either I had so many problems with him, or he with me, or one way or another, there were some problems. As much as I was naturally, open-heartedly kind and straightforward with him, he always, or at least very frequently, was offended, disappointed, depressed, and obviously displeased with me for some reason. Sometimes I watched him unnoticed with other prisoners, unbelievers, and he had some cheerful moments. As soon as two of us were alone, either walking from our workplace to the place where the dormitory was, or dinner time or something, we had sometimes even a couple kilometers, almost mile and a half to walk together, unattended by other people, prison guards or prisoners. And most of that time, he would keep quiet. If I say something, he would hardly react, as if he was not there, as if he wanted to demonstrate that he's offended, that he cannot stand my company. And I wondered, what's wrong with this man? Gradually, by collecting the bits of his reaction, some of his words now and then and so on, I figured out that he is filled with envy. Maybe because I was from the provincial capital, which, comparing to any of the American cities, could be just a tiny village. But in that country, that's a provincial capital. And he was from a village. Perhaps I was acting freely, openly, and I was social and sociable, and he was kind of closed and withdrawn. I also figured out that before we became prisoners in that prison, in the same prison, one of my elder siblings and his elder sibling were prisoners together, and they didn't go along very well. And the seed of bitterness and prejudice and displeasure was planted in this Christian brother's heart even before he came to that prison. And when I came, short time after him, he was already prepared to hate and not to love. He would labor hard to please me in some things. For example, he would iron my clothing, which I never did myself, and my shirt. That was prison uniform, and most of the prisoners did not have it ironed and neat and so on. We were just prisoners. And usually when he would bring that in, I would thank him for his kindness, but I would also say, look, brother, I prefer to be equal to the rest of the prisoners, not to be some kind of a higher class prisoner. And that would offend him again. It went on for a long time, and I thought it will never be corrected. And we had quite a few prayers together, not necessarily focused on that problem or these problems, but we also had our meetings together, reading the scriptures and sharing the scriptures and singing songs together, having prayers together and so on. All of that was not allowed in the prison, but it was tolerated. I don't know exactly why. Well, actually, I do know why. It was because the Lord has appointed it to be so, because the Lord wanted to bless us, and He did. But how was it in the minds and hearts of the prison management and commanders? Sometimes I had a feeling that they were afraid of my American citizenship, because it was never sure what's going to happen to a small country like that, communist country, in case of some major conflict between West and East in the days of Iron Curtain. Perhaps to the envy of this poor brother of mine, and I hope I didn't have pride, at least not consciously. I might have some pride that I was unaware of. God only knows the heart of each man. But I think that it's possible that his envy was enlarged, or should I say his envy grew bigger and stronger, because I was a bookkeeper and accountant in the police restaurant, and he was a custodian, a janitor. Well, in any case, it went on for a long time, I think 3.5 years. Now, after 3 years being the bookkeeper in the police restaurant, I applied for a transfer, and after a while that was granted, and I became a lab technician in the prison hospital. Now, in that hospital, mostly the prisoners were treated, but sometimes even the civilian clerks and the prison guards. Most of the staff in the hospital were prisoners. However, the dentist was a so-called free man, former prisoner, however, and the two doctors were, between quotations, the higher power. Their voice and their decisions were very, very mighty. They could make any prisoner very unhappy and unfortunate, and the other way around. And so it happened that my envious and jealous Christian brother one day came to the hospital for some medical checkup because he had very severe pain in the area of his kidneys. And after some lab tests and urine analysis, it was clear to the doctors that he had a very serious problem with his kidneys, that he has kidney stones. And he was treated in that hospital for a while, I don't remember how many days. And I was taking care of him, just as I did of quite a few other prisoners that were in the hospital or were coming from the prison circle to the hospital. And he realized that because I was a trusted person as a Christian prisoner by the doctors, the physicians, that quite a few parts of his therapy were much easier, especially taking material for the lab analysis, and that because of their relationship, the doctor's relationship with me, he also enjoyed quite a few privileges and was treated almost as a prison guard or civilian, not as an ordinary prisoner. Finally, his envy melted down and his bitterness disappeared, and we became free brothers in Christ that could share Christian love. Finally, he talked to me with ease and from his heart without tension. I perceived that it was necessary before he could receive the love of Christ in his heart, the love of Christ toward me, he had to purge out some old leaven of bitterness, envy. He had to get rid of some rubbish that the enemy managed to plant into his heart and pollute his mind with these feelings and thoughts that were wrong. I don't say that I was a perfect Christian brother, far from that. But the rest of the Christian prisoners were very kind and loving toward me, and I believe I loved them sincerely and openly. So after this experience in the hospital, he became as free, at least as free as the others. And I would say sometimes he leaned toward the opposite extreme. If there was any discussion or any argument between me and another fellow prisoner, another Christian prisoner, he would defend me without paying a lot of attention to what is fair and just and righteous. So at times I had to plead with him privately to be careful not to offend another brother, because we just don't need that in that setting. Being all prisoners, we need to help one another, comfort and encourage one another, and keep one another in prayers all the time and godly consideration. And this is my perception about the relationship between Paul the Apostle and the other fellow gospel workers on one side, and the Corinthians or some Corinthian, well, members of the Corinthian fellowship, on the other hand, and before they could be able to experience the love of Christ, they have to get rid of something that is the opposite. And that's what I see in the verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's wrong? How were they yoked together with unbelievers? And why is that unequal? For an unbeliever, it's a usual, natural thing to live in sin, to be in the bondage of sin. For a Christian, that's something improper. He's out of place. And if a Christian is in the yoke of sin with the rest of the world, that's unequal. The rest of the world is trying to be happy in their sin, to be reveling in their filth. But for a Christian, it's a bother, it's a difficult situation. And yet, how many times Satan is successful in convincing Christians that they might be someday happy if they continue in sin, or if they return back to sin, or if they obey the Lord, it's going to be too difficult. We should never believe those lies. In what way were the Corinthians unequally yoked together with the unbelievers? In what manner or how they managed to get into that yoke and to be like unbelievers? And we see that in the questions that are following, that are somehow self-answering. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I think some other godly people, in their ungodliness or godlessness, tried that. They tried to somehow combine righteousness and unrighteousness. The King David was one of them. He committed an awful crime, a murder, adultery, terrible things. And his soul was waxed in that. And it was a bitter, bitter experience. And yet he didn't confess it. He didn't make it known the way he should and the way he was taught from his childhood, to bring a sacrifice, to confess that sin before the Lord. Why? Well, probably he didn't want to separate from the woman that he was in adultery with. Well, her husband was dead now, but her husband was murdered by David. Is there any way that he could keep what he's obtained in that sinful manner and still be somehow justified? Apparently, King David decided he's going to be a very righteous king. He will be very careful never to allow anything similar in his kingdom. Soon, he was faced with the fact that that's impossible. The Lord does not accept a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness. Of course, we are never perfectly righteous. In our best intentions, and when we are quite careful to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, still there are uncharted, deep shadows, waters of our heart and mind that we are unfamiliar with. Someday when we get through some severe testing, these depths and the hidden corners of our unregenerated personality or parts, unregenerated parts of our personality will be discovered. But until we are faced with that, we might be ignorant of that. So King David, in his desire to be righteous, to be fair and so on, was faced with the reality by the prophet Nathan. And in that story of a rich man abusing a poor man by taking his only sheep to prepare a meal for some unexpected guest or visitor and so on. We remember the story. And if someone is unfamiliar with this story, it's quite unlikely that anyone could be. But in any case, it's in the 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. David, in his strong decision to be a righteous king, a just king, said, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan the prophet said, "Thou art the man." And I think in that chapter 12 of 2 Samuel we can see the repentance of the King David and God's goodness and grace toward him and the restoration of God's mercy, and yet some consequences of his sin, very serious and difficult consequences, followed the King David and his kingdom to the end of his life. So here in the verse number 14, we see that what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And the answer is none. Intentional unrighteousness. When we know something is wrong and we still want to do it, it's self-destruction. The next question is, what communion hath light with darkness? Well, that's an interesting question. At night, let's take some light or some candle into a dark room and stand in one corner, turn the light on, and see if the room is going to be half light, half dark. Now it's going to be, if the light is small, neither light nor darkness, something in between. It's not total darkness, but it's not clear light that we could read the Word of God. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5 verse 15, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ tell us, "Men do not light a candle to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." We cannot have full and free fellowship in the Spirit of Christ before God if toward one man we display Christian light, toward another one worldly darkness. In one situation we act like Christian, that's light. In another situation we act like unbelievers, that's darkness. That's impossible. That's unacceptable. That means being lame in both feet. The next question in the verse number 15 is, what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the believer with an infidel or unbeliever? The word or the name Belial or Beliar is not quite familiar to me, and I checked some of the Bible dictionaries and opinions of other people that were studying and analyzing the scriptures, and they do not completely agree, as often is the case, what would be the meaning of this word. But to some extent they do agree that it's the opposite of Christ the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is our Savior and the life giver, and being son of Belial, or Belial himself or itself, is the opposite, perdition, a person, or our personal inclinations that are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ's spirit and tending toward pulling us back into the mire of sin, rebellion, and perdition. So these two questions in the verse number 15 are very, very similar. What part has the one that is following the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying His Spirit's guidance with a man that is a criminal or an evildoer, someone who is wholeheartedly under the yoke of bondage? And again, the answer is no way. There is no such a fellowship, no such a link. There is a deep gap between the two, a massive barrier between the Lord Jesus Christ and evil intentions, evil desires, between the life giver and self-destruction. We cannot at the same time pull or push into opposite directions. And that was the problem with the Corinthians. One moment, some of them at least, would be serving the Lord with the other believers, and next moment they would be pushing in the opposite direction. In the verse number 16, one more question of the same nature. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In a way, this question is reflecting back to the preceding questions. Every willful opposition to the will of the Lord comes because we idolize the offering, the enticement of Satan above the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a form of idolatry. And that has been explained in the following lines. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God himself hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Similar, almost identical words have been recorded way back in Exodus chapter 29, after the Lord talked to Moses and explained to them, gave them the instruction how to arrange the ministry and the priesthood and how to offer sacrifices, how to be cleansed and clean before the Lord God, how to be committed to faithful service to the Lord and so on. After all of that, he said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In the verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When we came out from among them, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeyed the gospel of salvation, we received the heavenly citizenship, and from that moment on we became strangers and pilgrims in this world. By the direction of our pilgrimage, by our manners, by our intentions, our goals, by our striving, our way of living in Christ, we are different from the rest of the world. We are separated. We should continually meditate on the Word of God and keep ourselves in prayers to the Lord to purge us even from the slightest desire to touch the things of the world, to have any contact with sin, let alone to keep it in our bosom. As long as we do that, we have a testimony in our heart and in our daily walk that we are the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful thing to be a child of the Heavenly Father. It's a marvelous thing to be a pilgrim on the way of salvation. Yes, a foreigner, a stranger here, separated from the world, and yet reaching out to the world with the testimony of the gospel, inviting sinners unto the Savior. By our manners and our words, warning the backsliders to come back to the Savior, and encouraging and cherishing one another to continue on the path of salvation, glorifying the Son of the Almighty God. Since we are the believers in Christ, since we are the members of Christ's body, since we are the temple of the Almighty God, His Spirit dwelling in us, guiding us, correcting, protecting us, we may not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been bestowed upon us, and it cannot agree with unrighteousness of the world from which we have been plucked out and away. We walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have no fellowship with darkness. When we know that something is displeasing the Lord, it's darkness. Keep away from that. Reject that. Be against that. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're busy in searching out what His will is, what is holy, what is righteous, what is godly, and we strive for that. Even idleness and aimlessness is an enemy to us. We don't want that. Our time here is short. We want to serve the Lord. We want to help and encourage one another in the kingdom of God and Savior. How much more we must be against any involvement in evil and godless things. Wholeheartedly we cast out and away all the idols. Even more than that, as Moses did when he saw the golden calf, he smashed it into powder. And we should continually pray for that kind of a victory. God has given these promises through Moses to the children of Israel in Genesis chapter 29. I will be their God, they will be my people. After the Lord gave them all the ordinances and rules and laws how to live a godly life, in Christ Jesus the Lord has opened to us the heavenly kingdom, the new life in Christ. After He plucked us out of the mire of sin, out of the jaws of the monster, the devil, let us not go back into sin. Let us not turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must follow Him wholeheartedly. That's our salvation. And then there is no doubt, no question, that the Lord will fulfill all of His promises. And He will be a Father unto us, our Heavenly Father, and we shall be His children. These are the words of the Lord God Almighty.